to spend time looking at what I'm calling the kingdom paradoxes. And by kingdom paradox, what I mean is passages in Scripture like where Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, or whoever wants to be great must be your servant, or when we're weak, we're strong. And Paul says that. Tonight, we're going to look at this paradox that Jesus says in Matthew 16 in verse 25, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So this looks to be a pretty fun series. Just a couple of things to note before we get into our lesson, though. First, if you haven't had a chance to sign the encouragement card, encouragement cards that are out in the foyer for our missionaries, you can do so tonight. Write them a little bit of a note to show our love and support to them. Also, we are going to start talking about kingdom paradoxes tonight, but next week we're already going to take a break from that to have our first installment of A Heart of a Shepherd. So next week, Gary Wagner is going to be presenting to us, and he is going to be sharing his heart with us. And this is just going to provide a great way to get to know more about our shepherds and have them share some about their life, about their faith. And so I'm really looking forward to that. And I do appreciate Gary batting leadoff for us. So I don't want to say be a guinea pig, but to get us started on that, I think that's going to be really good. So what we're going to do is, as far as the Heart of a Shepherd series, is the first Sunday evening of each month, one of our shepherds, Gary, the first time, and then I think Bob's going to go in December. They're going to be speaking. And so I would hope that you would come and be a part of that, and perhaps encourage others that are part of the body to come to hear our shepherds speak. What I haven't told them yet is, so this is kind of an 8-month vision if you think about 8 elders. But I'm just thinking at month 9, we'll just start it over again. So it'll be really an ongoing deal. I am very, I don't know what the word is for it. I don't want to say impressed. I'm very appreciative. I'm very thankful for the way that the congregation responded today for Mission Sunday. Talk about a demonstration of one's heart, in this case, a collective heart. I know that through those funds given today, a lot of great work is going to continue to be done. And so we give God the glory for that. So Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. Speaking of a leader's heart, I love what Paul says here in Acts 20. He's addressing the Ephesian elders. If you have some time, read through all of Acts chapter 20. It's a very intimate setting as Paul is about to depart to another part of the world. He is built up this bond with the Christians in Ephesus. And so it's really a beautiful passage looking at the bond that Paul had with some of his fellow Christians. But as he's offering this farewell address to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he says this. This is Acts 20, 22 through 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. We understand this about Paul, that he did face all kinds of hardship. He's very open about that. He faced persecution. He was asked to leave many of the places where he preached. But then he says this in 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I wonder about my own life. Can I say, I consider my life worth nothing to me? As you reflect on your own life, can you say, my life means nothing to me? What matters is finishing the race and completing the task the Lord Jesus has given me. That's what it's about. We see Paul's aim here. He's very open about it. So Paul, thinking about these kingdom paradoxes, Paul lost his life for Jesus. In other words, he submitted to the lordship of Jesus, desiring for God's purposes to be at work in him. And in losing his life to Jesus, he found his life. He found his mission and purpose. So let's reflect more on this idea of losing our life. Matthew 16, starting at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. So death is part of the plan for Jesus. He shares that with his disciples. We think of the doctrine of atonement, Leviticus 17:11, and also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. We reflect on the words, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Jesus was going to shed his own blood for sinful humanity who needed a rescuing and the redemption that can come through the sacrifice of a perfect, unblemished lamb, Jesus Christ. So there's that part of the plan. There will be death, but Jesus also says that he will conquer death. He will be raised back to life, and the final enemy will be defeated, namely death. That is what is in store for Jesus. And so Peter, upon hearing this, verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." So moments before this, we read starting back in verses 13 through 20, Peter made that confession, right? "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God." And upon that statement from Peter, Jesus said, on this confession, on this statement, on this truth and reality, Jesus will build his church. And he says, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. A powerful statement. But Jesus then says he's going to go to the cross. He's going to raise from the dead. And Peter can't get his mind around Jesus dying on the cross. And so he says, "Never, Lord, it's not going to happen to you." And so we have to ask the question, why couldn't Peter get his mind around the cross? It probably is because Peter had in mind a strategy for the Messiah. Perhaps as he was traveling with Jesus and watching Jesus do his work, and as it was being confirmed and affirmed in Peter's mind that Jesus was the Messiah, Peter, along with the others, had some sort of strategy for helping Jesus to become the Messiah. Going to Jerusalem, that would be part of the plan. Get rid of the king and the leaders, the priests. Perhaps even fight a battle. Peter was ready to do that. We know that he was ready to do that. And take over the temple. And the true king, the real Messiah, would sit on his throne, and for everlasting, the Messiah would reign over the people. Peter's plan did not include a cross. And so verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Could you think of a stronger rebuke for someone? "You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So just moments before, Peter was kind of being lifted up. Perhaps he was feeling pretty good about himself. "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the anointed one, the king. You are the Son of the living God." And now, just moments later, he is being referred to as Satan from the very one that was speaking those important words to him. "Get behind me, Satan." A little bit earlier, Jesus had called Peter the rock, right? You are rock, solid, sturdy. And now Jesus is saying, you are a stumbling block, right? You are maybe a rock, but you are getting in the way. You are being a barrier to my plans, or more appropriately, to God's plans. You are a stumbling block to me. You are not the rock that's being, right now, at least, sturdy. And so Peter's human concerns, what were his human concerns? I think it had to do with establishing this kingdom through force, getting it done that way, fighting for Jerusalem and for the temple. He was limited in his approach. His view at this point was rather narrow-minded. It was human focused or human driven. Verse 24, Jesus continues on. Jesus says to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, I think as Jesus speaks these words, speaking to Peter and to others, Peter, forget your plans. Forget your way of approaching this, the strategy that you've come up with. Let's focus on God's way of doing this. And God's way is going to include a cross, not only for the Savior, but it's going to include a cross for all the followers as well. It's going to require self-denial. And this self-denial is the recognition that God is in control. It's all about God instead of it being all about us. And I don't like that, but it's there. The Messiah says, take up your cross and follow me, denying yourself. You see, we're selfish by nature. It's all about me. It's all about my desires and my plans. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, denying yourself. In other words, take up the instrument that is used for sacrifice. And here's the truth as we think about this. When you're carrying a cross, it's kind of hard to forget about your call, your mission, your aim, your identity. And so discipleship, following Jesus, and sacrifice, they go hand in hand. So Jesus continues in verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life, here's the paradox, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So here's a truth about discipleship. Following Jesus, what we see here in this paradox, it will cost everything, but yet it will give everything as well. And as we think about this paradox, we see there's no halfways about this. We like to ride the fence, we say, but what Jesus is communicating here is that he desires the people to be all in. So you think about swimming. You'll never fully learn how to swim if you're always holding on to a raft, right? You'll float around. You might enjoy your time in the water. But as far as learning how to swim, at some point, you're going to have to let go of the raft and start doing the paddling. You might start with the doggy paddling and it maybe eventually get into the full stroke. But if you're always holding on to the raft, you'll never learn how to swim. It takes a point of letting go and moving forward. I think when we think about what Jesus is saying in giving over your life to him, losing your life, I think this is about fully giving yourself to his way and his purposes. And so a question that I think it'd be wise for all of us to ponder is, what is our raft? What is it that we're always wanting to hold on to, not giving ourselves fully to the work and purposes of Jesus Christ? So I wonder if we could learn more. And this, I'll just speak to myself here. I wonder if we could learn more about what following Jesus is all about if we were willing to fully submit, to let go of that raft and be all in for the sake of Jesus' purpose. There's so much that holds us back. For Peter, in the moment, I think it was his strategy. It was his own human concerns that were kind of acting as his wrath. I mean, what would cause Jesus to look to a person and say, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Verse 26, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So Jesus asks some piercing questions here. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? And so I would think about it in this way, sort of bringing it to our lives today. Striving to be the best employee at work, yet forfeiting their soul. Or striving to be the CEO and only going to be happy if I'm the CEO, climbing the corporate ladder, yet forfeiting one soul. Gaining the whole world, as in gaining a huge 401k, that will be my primary purpose, yet forfeiting the soul. Giving my life over to being the best athlete and forfeiting one soul. Or to live in the best neighborhood with the biggest house, yet forfeiting the soul. Be safe and protected and comfortable at all costs, yet forfeiting one soul. When I think about my own life, that's when I think about gaining the whole world. That's kind of what I think about there. Gaining all of those things, yet forfeiting one soul. What's your raft? What's the thing that's keeping you from being all in with Jesus? Verse 27 now. "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Jesus said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise from the dead, and the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. There's a lot more to this story. There's a whole lot more coming in the future. I think it's important for us, as we reflect on this, is to live in light of the future. In other words, what is coming in the future, this promise here that we see from Jesus, should shape the way we live now, today, understanding that Jesus is going to be coming back. He will reward each person according to what they have done. This should shape the way that we act today. And then 28, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I believe this is referring to the resurrection. We think about what Jesus says post-resurrection in Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says there, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus states post-resurrection to his disciples. In his resurrection, Jesus was vindicated. He was proven right. He died, and then he raised from the dead. Jesus was in his kingdom, reigning as the victorious king who conquered death. Jesus, upon his resurrection, be confirmed that he is the person that he claimed to be. He is the king. He is the Messiah. Remember what Peter said. "You are the King. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Indeed, Jesus is exactly that. And so he says, "For whoever wants," this is verse 25, "for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." This is a hard teaching. We don't want to lose our life. But the truth is that as we do this, it means that we are allowing the Creator, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, we're allowing him to lead the way. We're allowing him to shape the way that we live. We're allowing him to shine brightly through us. As we give over control of our lives to him, he is working in powerful ways. And God, the Creator, knows best. He's the great physician, right? The one that provides healing. He is the one who is in control. He's the creator. He knows best. So in thinking about a Mission Sunday, and you know, it's an opportunity for us, really think about it, it's an opportunity for us to give, because we understand that there is something bigger than us as individuals going on. And so we give of our financial means because of that. And so as I reflect on losing our lives and find it, I think of what happened just this morning. We say, God, it's yours anyways. We trust your purposes. We trust your plans. We trust those who you have called to do the work. And so we are going to commit this to you so that your work can continue. That is a beautiful example of a church family losing their life so that they can find it in the purposes, will, and peace of God. So hopefully we can continue to do that as a church family. Alan's going to lead us in a song here in just a moment. If there's anybody that desires the prayers of the church family this evening, as always, just let us know and we'll pray for you, pray with you. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready to, can I say it this way, to lose your life in baptism so that you can find it in Jesus, we'd be so glad to assist you in that, witness you do that tonight. So whatever needs you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue our time of worship.